I don't often know what it is to stand at the back and look at the backs of people's heads. But I know how you feel. Now. Hallelujah. It's lovely to stand at the front of a company of God's people when they're rejoicing. My word. Can't tell much from the back of the head, but it's good to see the glory on the faces of God's people. And that's what the Lord wants, the inner light shining out. Praise God. I suppose one of these times we'll keep praising and praising Him till we really look like Him. Amen. You love the Lord and you want to be all that God wants you to be, I suppose. I shouldn't think you'd come along to a meeting like this on Friday nights unless you did really want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in every way. And that's what it's all about, really. And I want to spend a shorter while with you tonight because we've been praising and worshipping Him longer than last night. I want to come with you into the Gospel according to Matthew, because my heart's been drawn to this again today as I've been waiting in His presence. And in the 19th chapter, I want to go really to that 19th chapter, but look at the last verse first, will you? It says that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I don't know whether you disapprove of God's ways or not, but if you turn over into the 20th chapter, you'll find that the Lord says in verse 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first last," and then, "for many be called, but few are chosen." And I suppose that you might have a Bible that gives you a little note beside that, "for many be called and few are chosen," and you look into the margin, it says, omitted from the best or some manuscripts, that's not really in the original, they say. Well, you know, I looked it all up today. I have time, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And I find that in the very oldest, like the Alexandrian manuscript, for instance, it's there. You see. And of course, if you wanted to sort of get out of everything that's in the Bible, you could sort of, or lots of things are in the Bible, you could sort of take the last half of the last chapter of Mark and say, "Oh well, that's not in some of the best manuscripts." Well, I don't know how they test whether a manuscript is good or bad, but I love that last portion of Mark, don't you? I wouldn't miss that out for the worlds, would you? Amen. It says, "These signs shall follow them that believe," you know, and all that kind of thing. And it says that Jesus went up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went everywhere preaching, and God bore witness, you know, signs and all sorts of things. I think that's marvelous. So I've included that in my Bible. Amen. Somebody whispered in my ear at the front, "That's the Northerized version." About a chorus or something like that I was singing. I'm so glad that in the very, very best and the very, very oldest manuscript, it's there. It says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Amen. And then it says in verse 17 that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Now I want you to notice choice. Do you see? These 12 were his very chosen. All right? He'd called lots as well, but they weren't all his very real chosen. And my word, I don't know what you're feeling like tonight, and I don't want to enter into any sort of theological ideas about this, because I've never been to a theological college. I don't know whether you pity me for that or congratulate me for having escaped it, but I don't really know. In that I've got a very dear friend, and he tells me that he's trying his hardest to undo 5 years he spent in the theological seminary. So I took that as a kind of a warning or a sort of a guide or something. But I'm ever so glad, you know, that there are the chosen, and I don't know whether you feel like this, whether you want to be one of God's really choice ones, do you? Anybody here that doesn't want to be one of God's real choice ones? You just want to be one of the called ones. No, it's marvelous to be called, but to be chosen, my word. Mind you, you realize the standard, don't you, for the chosen ones. There is a standard, a very real standard, and I was ever so thrilled today when I was being taken somewhere in a car or brought somewhere, I don't know quite where it was, and or what it was, but I know I was in the car, and we were talking. And this person said to me, he's in the room, now you looked in the wrong direction. That's right. He's in the room. And he was saying about that people say that you mustn't talk up the standard too high because people won't get to it. Or then he went on to say, but you know that I don't see that you have to talk up too high or talk down too low. You just have to say plainly what's in the book. That's all there is in it. There isn't any setting up of a standard too high or a setting of a standard too low. We're here to preach the truth as it is. And that's God's standard. Amen. And when God's standard is raised and we hear the call and the trumpets blowing, there are those who want to rally to it and be all that God wants them to be. Are you like that? Really want to be what God wants you to be. And I am thrilled that there is this great choice of God. You know that he did this kind of thing. You can look at it firstly with me, turning out of Matthew's Gospel for the moment, into the Gospel according to Mark. And in Mark chapter 3, this is what you read. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're going back there in a moment. In Mark chapter 3, we read this. Verse 13, Jesus goeth up into a mountain, calleth unto him whom he would. You see, his will is exercised in the call. When he called you, it's because he wants you, and more than he wants you, he will have you too. He says, here, you know, the effectual call of God. Amen. I want you. Amen. And then they came unto him, and out from among those, we're told that he ordained 12. Now here comes his choice. From those he called, he makes choices that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then he starts to call them. Simon, surnamed him Peter. James, John. And so he goes on. He makes selections within the call. Many are called, I suppose. Called him, well, they all came, you know. It's like that with Jesus, you know, as he went around when he was on the earth. ever so many people flocked to him, especially some that could get a free meal. That's right. He said, you've only come because you've eaten of the loaves and fishes. He said that one time to them. You can read all about it. And they used to flock round him. And from those that flocked around him and followed him around, he called some to be his disciples. You see? And mind you, he made it very clear when he called these people. Let's have a look. Go back into Matthew's Gospel for this. Still keeping your finger in chapter 21. And when you get back into the Gospel according to Matthew, going right back. Not now at 21, but further back than that, in chapter, let me see, it's in chapter 9, I think. Sorry, it's in chapter 8. When Jesus, in verse 18, saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's a volunteer. You see? And Jesus says to him, now, this is why he has to call people, you see, because it's pretty difficult, it's pretty hard. He says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. What do you want? What are you after? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And so on. You see, he never did make it ever so easy. Mind you, it's ever so easy to get blessed. You see, they just have to sort of crowd around and say, Lord, I'm ill, or I've got a daughter that's sick, or something like that, or hang around long enough for 3 days and see him do a miracle and get 5 loaves turned into marvelously into enough to fill a multitude, and so on, and you can see all that. But when it comes to reality, really going on with him, we're on a different line. Now, I don't want to take the popular emphasis that's being laid on discipling this and doing that in these days, but I do want to talk about truly belonging to the Lord and going right through with him. And when he makes his choices, not to have any really deep down resentment in your heart. Matthew chapter 20 again. I don't know whether you're prepared to be like this with Jesus. I tell you the standards are high. Glory be to God. Like our precious sister was praying, he's a real king. He's a king of kings. He doesn't approach you with his cap in his hand. He thinks it's enough that he wore a crown of thorns for you. He thinks that. And he comes to you, and this is the kind of way he may talk to you. Are you listening? Matthew 20, verse 15. Just before verse 16, you note, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Do you reckon that's right? See what he means? Hallelujah. He's going to do what he will with his own. It's absolutely law in the kingdom of God. Going to do it absolutely right. These people were complaining because, well, they'd all been chosen, you see. This is how it all happened. The kingdom of heaven's just like this, he says, verse 1 of chapter 20. He's like a man that's an householder. He goes out early in the morning and he hires laborers into his vineyard. And when he'd agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Well, that's that. And then you know the rest of the story, I hope. He goes out about the third hour, verse 3. He sees others standing idle in the marketplace, says unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. See, they all could say, Well, he came out, he chose us, and he said, Would you like to work for me? And so on and so on and so on. And when the even was come, verse 8, the Lord of the vineyard, he says unto the steward, Call the labourers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last. Oh. Unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a penny. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Oh, you see that? Equality. Praise God. I don't know whether Jesus would commend himself to the Chancellor of the Exchequer. I'm certain he wasn't a trade union leader. Equality, he said. Oh, my word. This is real lovely, isn't it? And he says, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. They were all called, and they were chosen to go into the vineyard. They agreed for a penny. That was liberal pay for those days. And because the Lord gave everybody, because he was so good, gave everybody equal, oh, that was all thought to be wrong. Now, bless the Lord. I want you to understand, beloved, that we're dealing with somebody who is basically good. Hope you do understand that. You've come to his kingdom. You've come because he's called you. Lord, all right, what are your standards? I want to be the very best. Really, I suppose, I'm following on from where I was last evening. Those of us that were here. How that we were to go for the highest and to go for the best. And that this great hope that God had put within us kept us going up all the time, that we shouldn't slip back. But you know, in this 19th chapter, we're introduced to all this. It comes to pass, but chapter 19, verse 1, that when Jesus had finished the sayings, the things he'd been saying, he departed from Galilee. He goes into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. There, amen. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him on a really thorny subject. Here it is. You see, it was thorny in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. I reckon it's more thorny today for the church. You listen to it. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. But he said to them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Won't you see that Jesus didn't enforce this? He said, if you're able to receive it, receive it. Everybody can't receive what I'm saying now, he said. But if you're able to receive it, receive it. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to discourse on divorce. I have enough of these problems to meet as I move around the country. But what I want to draw your attention to is this. You want God's standards, do you? And I'm not meaning now just God's standards in the subject of divorce and so on. But this is God's standard, and you and I are to take it in. And remember from what point Jesus is moving. Here it is. Are you noticing it? Verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. You must understand, beloved, that with the coming of Jesus Christ came the standards of the beginning. Are you prepared to accept what was in God's heart right from the beginning? God has suffered a tremendous lot. He does today. In his church, he does. He suffers it. He permits lots of things. But you say you want to be one of the chosen. Well, this is God's choice. You may not be able to receive it, even though you say you're one of the called. But do you want to be one of the choice ones? Do you want to be one of the chosen? Many are called, few are chosen. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus was very choosy about his apostles. He was very careful when he chose them. Nothing less than the highest. Nothing other than originally lies in his heart and lay in his heart right from the beginning. You know, it's in this very gospel. You will remember this gospel of Matthew where he says, I will build my church. He'd had it in his heart. Right back there in the beginning. And when he came into the world, beloved, he came to set a standard that's so high that except a man be born again,
Except a man come to a death and an end to his old self and his former self, except a woman be prepared to come to the cross of Calvary and die and finish completely with his and her old life, their own way of thinking, the attitudes that have been ingrained in them and brainwashed into them because of this smarmy 20th century in which we're living. This lowering of the standards, this reaping of the harvests of hate and corruption that we've inherited in this 20th century. And as a man is prepared to die to it all, and a woman, and come onto God's ground, Lord, I want it as it was with thee in the beginning. You'll never be one of the chosen. Never. He may still be a person that's with the crowd and has had healings and blessings and all sorts of things like that. Miracles and wonderful times and had God provide for their needs. He's so good. I suppose that you really believe that God supplies for all our needs. I mean, at this time of the year they have harvest festival services, don't they? And they sing those lovely harvest hymns. I hope you think they're lovely, you know. All our wants to be supplied, you know. Those old hymns that we used once upon a time, think wonderful to sing. I don't know quite why we've sort of gone back from that. I don't know whether they think. Wouldn't say we've gone forward. Not if we've left some of those great things behind. The marvel of it is, beloved, that he supplies, you see, and to rejoice in the call of God. Marvelous to think that the Lord's called us. But he's called you to a standard. He's called you to this, beloved, as it was in the beginning. Are you ready for that? As it was then, Lord. You say, but this is... Why? This will be self-death. This will be... so much that I've accepted, lived in, and think is right would have to go. That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. In the beginning. Do you really accept the fact that it's quite lawful for Jesus Christ to do what he likes with his own? Do you accept the fact that Jesus Christ makes the laws? Do you accept the truth that he runs his kingdom as he wants it run? Do you believe that his scepter is a scepter of righteousness? No sin allowed anywhere? No double dealing? No part dark? No one thing in a meeting and another thing out of it? Nothing like that? Everybody right? Everything right? Always ready for have a good look into all your affairs. Always ready for him to call you home any time he thinks fit. Whether it's the general call for us all to go, or whether it's the personal call for you to go. Everything right with God. Amen. Glory be to God. Are you ready for those sorts of things? Wasn't so long ago when a dear colleague of mine, I suppose most of you in this room will know whom I'm going to talk about now, he just had the call and he went home. Nobody was expecting him to go. But after he'd gone, those that looked into his affairs said that everything was absolutely spotless, down to the cost of a postage stamp. And he had to run a lot of affairs, mine and me. I tell you, that one's a bit of doing. All sorts of things like that. Beloved, he just lay down by a fridge
early one morning and went to sleep and never woke up again.
Not in this world. It's ready for the call of God, the standard.
He used to get up all hours of the night, and probably when he did, he would have been praying for you. Just get up and pray. I should never forget the time. First time when I went for him riding in a car, you know, and we were talking about a sort of thing, and I was sitting like I usually do in a car, looking straight ahead down the road like that, and or looking out here, and we were chatting, you know, and we were sort of exchanging talk like this, and all of a sudden he started to pray, and I looked up ready to grab the wheel. I thought he'd shut his eyes to pray, but no, here he was driving along talking to the Lord. He'd been talking to me like that, a split second, and he was talking to the Lord. I thought, oh, where are we going, Lord? Amen. That's what he used to do. Bless the Lord, ready for the call, and everything was in order. Amen. How wonderful that is. This is the standard with the Lord, as it was in the beginning. From the beginning it wasn't like that. Moses did so and so. Yes, he was allowed to do it. And you know, God allows so much. So much. But if you want to be one of the chosen, rather different. What do you want to be? One of the chosen, Lord. Oh, Lord. Glory. I'll tell you what would be a good exercise for you. Read Paul's two letters to Timothy. You know that Timothy was undoubtedly one of the great chosen ones of God. He was certainly chosen of Paul. You remember that he went to a certain place and he decided that he wanted to have Timothy with him. And he took Timothy with him. And right from the beginning, Timothy came up to the standards. Wasn't a lot of explanation for all that Paul did with him. But he went through with that great man, Paul, and then at the end, Paul wrote him a couple of letters. You should read them. The instructions to Timothy. The standard that Paul set for this young man to attain unto. Oh, glory be to God. You should read them. Have you ever read them? Keep reading them. And say, what a standard. Show yourself a pattern of all good works, he said. All good works. Think of that. That's just one of the sort of little things. He said, you do this and do that and do the other and my word. Really? Yes, Timothy, you're one of the chosen ones. Do you feel chosen? Do you feel really elected of God? This is the thing to get your heart engaged with. You know, when God chooses, you can say, well, if you're speaking about this sort of choice, it includes everything. He chose to create the world. He chose to make trees grow on the earth. And he chose to make fishes swim in the sea. He chose to have stars in the sky. He chose to have Adam and Eve in a garden. It's all by his glorious will. That's so, beloved. But you see, everything's gone wrong. Though you know the universe is out of gear, don't you? Man, you're still pretty wonderful. You know that all sorts of things are topsy-turvy, even though God chose. In the beginning, sin has come in. He's made concessions to this. He has allowed things that in his perfect mind and will he doesn't really want. That's true. But when it comes to his kingdom, when it comes to what God is going to do with his own precious church. The standard's high. You do see that, don't you? Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Let every man that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Think of that. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God will leave it. O man of God, he writes in, flee youthful lusts. That's the way he talks. Oh Lord, allow me to do this. Oh Lord, suffer me to do that. You know, it was a corrupt church that invented the word indulgences. That if you paid so much money and did so much this, you could be indulged in your sin by the church, but not by God. No such thing as indulgence, so far as God is concerned. Amen. Get your heart fixed on God, as it was in the beginning. Amen. That's what I want, Lord. Keep talking to me about that. And this is why the Holy Ghost has come. He has come to communicate to you direct from Him. He's come to tell you in your own heart and make you know without doubt in your own mind what God has for you. And he'll never lower the standard, the precious Holy Spirit. He could only come forth in this manner through one that had been crucified, dead and buried, and risen again from the dead for that purpose. Not through the Jesus of Nazareth could he be poured forth, but only through the Jesus of the cross, same Jesus, of course. Jesus of the cross, and Jesus of the tomb, and Jesus of the throne. Through him the blessed Holy Ghost should be poured forth, that the standard is up to the throne, Lord, up to the throne. Is that the standard of your daily living? Look lower down. I don't know even so far as we've gone whether you've been able to receive what God has said. He didn't say everybody could. He said everybody can't receive this. But there are times when Jesus likes to get his people together and tell them. I mean, we can't say, well, now we'll block the 19th chapter out of the Bible. We can't do that. He gets us and he starts to talk to us. He reckons that here and there, I don't know whether we've got a room for love tonight, he'll find people that are saying, Lord, I don't care what it is. Not that you make great big boasts. Not that you even know what you're saying when you say it, really. But Lord, I just want that. Highest. That's all. Open your heart to me, Jesus. Tell me what's there. Come into communion with me. Whisper in me. Move me. Oh, hasn't God to do great things in each one of us, beloved? To get our hearts to the place where they love God's perfections. When they love them and want those. Do you? Really want that. We can see it as we go down this chapter. You remember in verse 14, he talks about little children. He said, suffer the little children. Don't forbid them. Let them come to me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Isn't it lovely? You don't have to be ever so clever to reach God's highest and best. Isn't it lovely if you just come like a little child? You know, I've discovered this. Just to come in absolute simplicity. If you come in complete simplicity and are so naive, I was going to say, and so sort of innocent of knowledge, and just come like a little child to the Lord and listen to him. I heard my wife almost crowing with delight a little earlier tonight, because she'd got a little black baby in her arms and she was talking to it and it was taking its milk and it was eating this and doing that. And she was as pleased, I can tell you. Oh, child. I suppose she could tell the difference in colour or size or something from my wife to her own mummy. I don't know. But just took its milk. Didn't say, oh, has this been properly sterilized? Said, I've got a big problem now. It's a white hand holding the bottle instead of a black one and all that nonsense. Never had any problems. Oh, child there. Oh, glory be to God. That's how we've got to come to the Lord. We manufacture our own difficulties. That's what we do. We think we're ever so clever. We get big problems. And I want to tell you, beloved, that this thing that's in us, that's got to be dealt with, it came out in these labourers, you know. They said, we've been working since the beginning, early this morning. I think he's going to get the same as us. That's not really a problem. That's sin. Don't call problems sin, and don't call sin problems. Sin is sin. Amen. And you know what God does? He'll take a man or a woman through conditions so that everything that's inside them will be brought out. He'll bring it out. He'll put you into a situation where your tongue will utter and your face will show and your attitude will make plain exactly what's in your heart and mind. Yes, he will. Glory. He's an absolute master at it. He puts you there because he wants to find out what's in you. He wants it all to come out. He wants it to be exposed. That's what he wants. You say, Lord, from the beginning, and I know this, that it's only as you spend time with Jesus, and as you give him the your whole heart really, but the major part of your time, and as you give him these things, only then will he be able to get you right there where he wants you to be. You commit yourself. Said, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Come on. Let them get on with that. Amen. Don't get yourself exercised in this. Don't get taken up too much with that. Don't do this, that, and the other. It's me. Are you ready to listen to what I've got to say to you? Here it is. The next thing you know is this rich young ruler. You've heard about him, I'm sure. He comes to the Lord, he rushes to the Lord, and the Lord brings out the ordinary one, you know. the Lord says, when Jesus asked him about keeping the commandments, he says in verse 18, or which, Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, are you ready for it? If thou wilt be perfect. Here's the standard. If thou wilt be perfect. Oh. Amen. If thou wilt be perfect. Oh Lord, I never expected you to say this. I mean, I came to you because I wanted you to forgive my sins and I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to be sure of getting to heaven. And I wanted to be happy. And then I wanted to enjoy myself. And I wanted the darkness to go. And I wanted to feel alive. I wanted to feel a proper man or a proper woman. That's what I wanted to do. And Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. But the young man hadn't said anything about being perfect. But this was what it was. In the beginning, this is what God wanted. This is his standard. If thou wilt be perfect. Aye. Well, will you be perfect? You see where the Lord has put it, don't you? He's put it in the exact place where he put healing to the man that lay at the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember him? He lay there waiting for the waters to move, hoping that amongst all that crowd there would be a man or someone who would take pity on him and push him into the water before anybody else got in, and then he would be healed. So he thought, and Jesus comes and he asks him all about it. And he says, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou? He put it in the will. He didn't say, well, that poor man, I'm ever so sorry for you. What can I do to help you? You can always take that for granted where Jesus is concerned. What he cannot take for granted about you is whether your will is right set in this. There are so few people who get through to what God has for them because their wills aren't set. They're really good time people if they can sort of enjoy themselves and have that, all that sort of thing. That's their idea of salvation. God's idea of salvation is, I want you to be what my heart desires to me. That's what I want. Will you be perfect? Will you? You might say, well, I didn't know I could. I didn't know that was possible. It must be possible, unless Jesus wouldn't have said it. And because it's possible, I said, well, Lord, then I will. I will. I will be perfect. Amen. How about your will? Is it set? Lord, I don't care whether she or he or they or this or that. I don't care, I don't mind about them, Lord, and I want to say in this, beloved, this is the attitude you've got to take. Doesn't matter what they do, what they think, what they say, Lord, I will. I will, Lord. You might say by your grace, but you needn't say by your grace, because you couldn't be without his grace. You might say this, that, or the other. But, oh, beloved, to have the standard as it was in the beginning. I'm so thrilled that God, right at the beginning, wanted to make us perfect. Amen. Hallelujah. Mind you, God's standards of perfection and God's talk about perfection is rather different from man's. When he said, for instance, that when we see Jesus, there's no beauty that we should desire. It's just because that Jesus didn't appear beautiful to people when he was on earth. Not really. The beauty of Jesus was found in other qualities than what men look for. The glory and beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the standard of perfection, beloved, that he set. Do you want to be? Well, will you? I'll tell you what to do. You go and get before God and have it out there with God. Yes, Lord, I will. I will. Yes, I will, Lord. I shouldn't be surprised if you'll find you'll want to spend hours and hours and hours with set my will with thine, Lord. Perfect. Perfect. You needn't let your mind run and try to imagine this, that, and the other. That's not for you to do. All that he requires of you is to stay there with him. This may have to go, that may have to go. Cutting off here and cutting off there, but this I promise you, that as you go on in this great life of perfecting by the grace of God, oh, the immediate blessings, the reward of it, the joy of it, that which he pours in is more than substitute for that which he takes away. Amen. If he takes away fullness of sin, he puts in fullness of righteousness and holiness. Amen. If he takes away all the old crowd, he gives you an absolutely lovely new crowd. That's what he does, you see. Amen. Takes away the darkness, fills you up with light. Amen. Oh, takes away the heaviness, fills you with lightness, moves you on. This is the wonder of the Lord. Haven't you proved this in your life? Whenever you've got a glimpse of this glorious fullness of perfection that's in Christ, hasn't your heart wanted to go after it? Let him talk to you about being perfect, will you? Amen. Listen to him when he says, this is the standard. And then you'll say, Lord, don't lower it. Don't lower it, Lord. Bring me right up. I'm ready, Lord. Please take me on. And what you mustn't do is, if you sin, you mustn't say you slipped. I hear people say, oh, well, I slipped up there. You mustn't call slips sin, because God doesn't call slips sin. If you slip, you slip. And don't call failures. Don't call sins failures either. If you fail, don't say you failed. But don't ever try and mask up sin with some other fancy name. Mind you, the devil can give you anything of a selection of about 50 different names that you can call sin if you don't want to face up to it. But if you want to face up to it with God, as it was in the beginning, as it still is in his heart, go on with him. Let him deal with everything. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's look a little further into this verse. He says, if thou wilt be perfect. And then he talks about having treasure in heaven. be perfect,
have treasure in heaven.
You see, this is why some people never get to the standards of perfection. They've got treasures on earth. And Jesus says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's what Jesus said. Do you believe him? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is.
Amen.
Where's your treasure?
Hey?
Glory. Where's your treasure? Go on, you better think. I tell you what, if you go to my home, I'll tell you where it is, and break into it. You won't find my heart there because I've got no treasure. Nothing there. Well, we've got a bed, you can have that. And somebody bought me a lamp, put it on the desk, and you can have that. And you can have it all. Won't be worth much if you get it. Load of old junk, really. I mean, no insult to my wife. She makes it all look pretty. But I tell you what, I'll give you my key, so don't worry to break in. You can go in and have it. Where's your treasure? Eh? Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's where your heart is. You see? Nobody believes what Jesus said, this rich young ruler. He said, you go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, have treasure in heaven, come, follow me. How far have you got along that road? Sell what you have and give it to the poor. Well, you see, it's because he had a lot to sell. I don't know whether you have. Have you got a lot to sell? You see, you had a lot of sin to get rid of. Well, Jesus got rid of that. You had a lot of old things. Jesus got rid of that. But there's some things you've got to get rid of. And if you don't do it, you don't mean it. And if you don't do it, he won't do it. It was in the beginning. Glory. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I'm ever so thrilled. I have a look at all, you know, these he called and then he chose. John, James, stand forth. What have you got? Nothing. No. Do you know they'd say to you, when Jesus called us, we were in the boat with our Father. And the servants, we were fishing. And we got straight up, left all and followed the Lord. They hadn't got anything to sell. They'd left it. And they didn't keep nipping home to see whether their father had remembered them in his will. No, they didn't. You read your Bible. You get acquainted with John. Well, I mean, if John had had a palace, what use would it have been to him? He finished his days on the Isle of Patmos. slave. Wouldn't have been any good to him. This is the trouble. They have no... This is why people never get anywhere. They say, well, God never does anything to me. Well, you've never shown God that you mean it, you see. John showed the Lord that he meant it. And when we show the Lord that we mean it, right from the depths of our hearts, and he said, follow me. Well, you know why they followed him, don't you? They kept following him, and following him, until one day they saw him hung up on a cross. They stood well back by this time, and that's what they saw. Saw him hanging on a cross. Saw him crucified. For all the good that he'd done. For all the kindness he'd showed. For all the
troubles he'd gone through. They saw him stuck up on a tree and crucified. Amen. That's the standard. That's what he's after. You better know it right from the beginning. You do see this, don't you? You know, a lady once said to me, she said, I think she really was trying to put me on the spot. She said, "Brother," I said, "Yes, sister." She said, "What would you do if somebody came to you and said they were going to buy you a Rolls Royce car? And give you a Rolls Royce, you see?" And I said, "I'll have notice of that question, sister." So I sat for about 2 minutes or 3 minutes. I was driving a car at the time, and she was sitting in the car somewhere. I believe it was her car I was driving. She said, "Well, what would you do?" I said, "I'd accept it on one condition." She said, "What's that?" "That I could sell it." "Wouldn't you have a Rolls Royce?" I said, "No." "What would you have said?" "It's the same," says somebody, "bless your heart. The same. On one condition, that I could sell it." "What, and buy yourself a smaller one?" I said, "No. No. And give the money away." Amen. Praise God. You see, beloved, what we fail to see, we don't see the principles upon which the whole of the kingdom is established. It's established on absolutely no trust in anything in this world or in this life. Nothing. Nothing that this life is able to contribute to you. Nothing at all. Have you seen this, beloved? "So that you should not place your reliance upon anything in this world." Go, says Jesus. He knew that this man was trusting in what he had. And that's what people do. You might say, "Well, I'm not trusting in my own money, I haven't got enough." That's right. But what are you trusting in? Your own self-sufficiency? You know, there are some times, beloved, when you're brought up against circumstances and you realize that basically you've never really trusted God in your life. Not really. Say, "Well, I trusted him to forgive my sins." Yes, that rests on his faithfulness. Praise God. "I've trusted him to do this, I've trusted him to do that." But have you ever fundamentally trusted God? Really deep down inside? Now, this is where so many people fail. And God plans to bring everybody to the place in their life at some time where they have to trust him. And what we do is we cushion ourselves with this. We buttress ourselves up with that. We get little things here and pile up little things there so that we don't have to trust him. And all the time he's getting you to the place where you will trust him. Yeah. And he'll take it all away. You live long enough, you'll see. He'll take it all away. Everything. Everything. Why, he did his own son. He hung him up on a cross and he hadn't even got a stitch. Nothing. And in the end he had to say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." He had to trust his father to raise him from the dead. He said, "You follow me, you see." So he followed him.
Or did he? But there were those that followed him. Even the chosen ones followed him. Followed him. A little more distance between him and them. A little more distance. A little more distance. A little more distance. Till they're standing away out on the edge of the crowd. When he's hung up on the cross. And he had nothing. Have you followed him? What are you trusting in really? Oh, this is the standard of coming up to God's perfection, beloved. Being one of his real choice ones. And he goes a little bit further than this, and then I suppose we can leave it there for tonight. Going down this chapter. Have treasure in heaven. Follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm sorry I can't follow you, Jesus. I'm sorry I can't follow you, Jesus. Is there anybody like that? I'd like to follow Jesus, but I can't. I'm sorry, but I can't. What an exposure of your heart then. I can't do it. I can't be this. Why can't you? He's called you. You can. The choice of the Lord started when he called you. In your heart, in your life. Lord, I know I can. I can remember sometimes, I don't want to get too sort of reminiscent, but sometimes my heart goes back. And I was talking to our people in Exeter about this over the weekend. Last weekend. My mind goes back to that time when, in the beginning, God saw fit to pour out his Spirit upon a company of us that were gathered together in a little room up in Bradford. In the northeast of England. And I can hear this woman's voice now praying, ringing through my being, and I heard her saying in her rich Yorkshire tone with tears running down her face. I can hear her saying, "We'll make the great Lord, we'll make the great," she said. Oh, hallelujah, glory be to God. Lord, we'll make a great. It came out of a children's talk that I'd given, you know, about a train, because this dates us, don't have steam trains. Now, I'm ever so sorry for all you people. You've missed half the fun of being alive. No steam trains, dear. No steam trains. My. I can remember I told the story, you know, how the train got there. I think I can. Chug, chug, chug. And it said, "I believe I can. I know I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can." Amen. That's right. I just talk like that to the kiddies. There were one or two steam trains in Bradford Station at that time. But this I can hear, "We'll make the great, Lord. We'll make the great." Hallelujah. "We will, Lord, we will." Amen. The chorus of hallelujahs used to go up. How about it? And a man came into the church. There weren't many of us gathered there at this time till God sort of doubled us and troubled us, and I don't know what he didn't do. That always happens when there's an outpouring of the Spirit of God. You can test yourself by it. Always. It'll come. He'd been to a big sort of conference, and he came in and he sat in the church somewhere about, you know, I forgot, on my left hand side down there, and he sat. Hall wasn't as big as this, not then. And He sat there and went to a Sunday night meeting, and afterwards he went out and he said, right over the heads of these young people, he went out saying, well, I didn't understand a word of it, right over the heads of these young people. All the young people laughed at him, it went over his heads, but all the young people knew about it. They were in the joy and glory of it, you know. He hadn't got a clue. He hadn't got a clue. They were making a grade, beloved. They were going through with God. Are you doing that? Oh, perfect. But if we talked about perfection in those days, everybody shone. They turned a light on inside. Glory be to God. This tremendous great truth of God. When you see Jesus, you see perfection. When you see Jesus, you see him set forth by God for you and for me. You see God representative man. You understand what it's all about. You're absolutely thrilled he didn't send an angel, even an archangel. You're so glad that it wasn't just a mere man. You're so glad it was Jesus. Amen. That's why his name becomes sweet. That's why we sing, there's no one else like Jesus. Our hearts go up to him. Don't they? Oh, praise God. One more thought, and it's this, beloved. He says, I say to you, verse 24, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. All things are possible. Glory be to God. Are you? God can put you through the eye of a needle. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? Hallelujah. This eye of the needle is just shaped for you, beloved. You can get out of your ideas, you know, about little gates and a big, get all that out of your head. Don't worry about that. Let's be 20th century at least in this. God's got an eye of a needle that'll just about scrape everything off you if you're going for it. It'll fit you all right. You've got to go through the eye of a needle, beloved. Well, that's not possible. Amen. It's wonderful when a man gets to a place in his life and he says, it's impossible, Lord. That's right. Then the Lord says, amen, this is where I come in. Don't you see? That's where I come in. And when he does it, beloved, you think, well, no, wasn't I an idiot? Wasn't I? Well, Lord, you start to get ashamed of yourself. Lord, to think that I said this, and I went that, and I did something else. Have you ever been through this? You're the strangest lot of people I've ever met. If not, you get to the place where you say, yes, Lord. Amen. Now, this I'm going to tell you. Take the word eunuch out of its peculiar setting, but you'll have to be a eunuch for this. Now you know that a eunuch was, well, Jesus said there are some people that are born that way, and there are some people, that's in its special connotation. There are some people who are made eunuchs of men, and some people make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And you'll have to come to a place where you're saying, yes, Lord, I can do that. Whatever it is, you can take the meaning of this word eunuch, Lord, into any department, spiritual department of life you like. Lord, I want to be there. I'm ready. If you can receive it, you receive it. You're not forced to. You'll still be one of the called. You want to be one of the chosen? Lord, glory be to God. some people are made eunuchs of God. That is, that in certain areas of the life, you'll say, no, I don't want it. I'm not going to have it. And I set my will to go through with you. Take it out of the realm of the flesh and put it right into the realm of the spirit, and you have exactly the same position. I'm going through with you, Lord. It's quite legitimate. That person can have it. That person can do it, Lord. But I go through with you. That isn't that you're to be a peculiar person and an oddity in the world. It is to be that your treasure is in heaven. It is to be that you set store only by Jesus, that the standard is there. Lord, don't deviate. What was originally in your heart, Lord, when you set out to say, I want a church that'll be a real bride of my heart, and that as flesh joins with flesh, so spirit shall join with my spirit, and that we shall be one, and they'll see things as I see things, and they'll share with me the delights of my heart, and I'll be able to talk to them about the treasures that are laid up in heaven and in my heart, and I'll be able to take them right through with me. Hey, have you ever got there? Or do you keep on badgering him with how you were and what you want? And I don't know what. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do something else. Lord, 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 Lord. Say, we'll have our prayer meetings. We'll pray about Mrs. Jones's cat and Mr. Somebody's eggs and somebody else's this, that, and that. And they all have a place, beloved. But have you ever got to the place where you become one with God and the Spirit tunes you right in on God's thoughts? Have you ever got there? And this becomes the inward knowledge of your heart and takes the form of life for you. Have you ever been there? As it was in the beginning. And he'll say to you, no, it wasn't like this from the beginning. And somehow through all the muddle and jumble of modern thinking, you'll be able to go right back to as it was in the heart of God. And you'll know you've come from the heart of God. And you'll know you're going to the heart of God. And you're one of God's chosen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now that's what it's all about. You'll have to go through the eye of the needle on this though. If you will be perfect. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God should look at you tonight and Jesus should come to you and say, now, you've got that perfectly. I know it's wonderful to anticipate a day when he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. But what if he should add, you've done that perfectly. Oh. So we'll often make a great big muddle of things. I do it, my heart's good, my intentions are good. Yeah, but you know, there's something more than having good intentions. There's that in having real abilities as God wants them. Let's have a look at what Paul said to Timothy again. He said, now all this, Timothy, is that the man of God should be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And if you say, yes, that was perfect. Yeah. Now, I'll guarantee that you won't get great crowds of people to think this way. But are you thinking this way? Nor did you think you're any better than anybody else. That's not the point. It's not comparing with another. It's looking to Jesus. And he's calling you. And he's chosen you. And he's saying, just keep following. Just keep learning of me. Just keep watching the way it's done. Just keep listening. Just keep coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. I think I'm going to stop. Amen. I'm going to stop talking. But don't let your spirit stop moving. Lord, I'm going right through with you. Now, I don't know who you are. I don't know what way, which way you've come. I don't know what you've done. I don't know the thoughts of your heart. But I know this, that even tonight, the Lord is moving among us. Is there anybody here that wants my standard? Is there anybody here that's prepared to listen to me? Even in the thorniest of problems, even in the most difficult circumstances, even where imperfections and worse than imperfections lie, ready to listen to me tonight. If you're ready, he's ready to do business with you about it. He's ready. Hallelujah. Not only to take away the major things, not only way to take away the stubbornness that makes a man or a woman refuse in the beginning, but to take away the things that he separates from you by putting you through the eye of the needle. It's possible. It's possible. Then say to yourself, and it's possible for me, Lord. It's possible for me. I won't stop now to point you to the great characters in Scripture that have been there in the place of impossibility. And it's from that place where God has begun his great work. If you're needing God to do something new and tremendous in your life, then you right now face that thing that you have said has been impossible for you in the realm of the Spirit. Face that and say, Lord, yeah, it's possible. I know it's possible. Praise thy name, Lord. And because it's possible, Lord, then I'll go through to this perfection of thine. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, don't settle for anything less than the highest and the best with you. Don't rest back saying, well, I'm baptized in the Spirit and that's okay, or something. Beloved, that's only a beginning. Let's move right on. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, Father. Hallelujah.